This morning we'll be looking at Titus chapter 3, focusing particularly on verse 8. But I'm going to go ahead and begin reading at verse 1 and read through verse 8 of Titus 3. Titus chapter 3 at verse 1. Listen now to the reading of God's holy word. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Seek the Lord's blessing on this, His word. O gracious God in heaven, how we rejoice and give thanks for Your truth. Thank You for Your word, that it is our only infallible rule for faith and life. And as we come to this verse, this passage that we've been studying over the past couple weeks, Lord, we ask for Your Spirit to be with us, to give us understanding and insight, to see the truth that is here, and to embrace it in spirit, and to live it out in our lives for Your glory. And we do now pray, Lord, for Your word to truly go forth in the power of the Spirit, and as it does, that it would find within our hearts that rich, fertile soil, which brings about great and abundant fruit for Your glory. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If salvation is by God's grace alone, what's the place of good works in the life of the Christian? Is there any place for good works? Well, indeed there is. We do confess that our good works don't merit God's favor. That is, we can't earn our own salvation by doing good. But God still desires that we do good deeds, especially that we obey Him and obey His law. And we do this out of our great love for Him and to show our gratitude for such a great salvation that He's secured for us through Jesus Christ. Doing good works demonstrates to others that we belong to Christ, and that each and every day we're graciously being conformed to Christ's perfect image, walking in the ways that He set before us to walk in. This is what we discover in our passage this morning as Paul instructs Titus to admonish the Cretan believers to do good works for the glory of God, because this is most profitable, not only for themselves and for their own encouragement, but also as a witness to the unbelieving world around them. Now, as we've been considering Titus chapter 3 and the transforming power of the gospel of grace, Paul now summarizes verses 3 through 7 with this comment in verse 8. This is a faithful saying, or some translations may have, this is a trustworthy statement. Now, I don't often make reference to the New Jerusalem Bible, but I do like their translation here. This is doctrine that you can rely on. The doctrine is reliable because it's from God. And if it's from God, then it's true. Now again, in the last past couple of weeks, we've looked at the different components of salvation, of this doctrine of the gospel of grace that Paul mentions here. And certainly these aren't the only components of salvation, but they're the ones that Paul is here emphasizing to Titus. And by components is meant what happens when a person is saved. So we say, well, I'm a saved. Well, what does that mean? Well, the first thing we considered is that we're regenerated or we're born again. And this was a spiritual birth brought on by the work of the Holy Spirit, by the washing away of sins and regenerating life in one who was dead in their sins. This was a gift of God's mercy and grace. It was not of works. We also considered last week justification. That is, when we're born again, we're then made right in God's sight. That is, our debt of sin is forgiven, and we have the assurance that the penalty of our sins has been removed by Christ's sacrificial and atoning death on the cross. Again, this wasn't because of anything we did, but was accomplished by God's grace through Jesus Christ. And so being born again by God's Spirit and being justified by His grace, that's the essence of the gospel. In fact, that's why the gospel is good news. And so we see here that God is really merciful. He really is this gracious that He would send His only begotten Son to make these things possible, even to the point of the painful and shameful death of the cross. But furthermore, this gospel, this good news, is still available to sinners today. Just as it was almost 2,000 years ago when Paul wrote this letter to Titus. The gospel is still powerful. And it's still changing and transforming the lives of people all around the world, even among those of us here today. The gospel is transforming your lives. And these testimonies, these transformation stories, give credibility to what Paul is saying here. That this is God's honest truth. It's doctrine we can rely on because it's from God and not from man. And Paul wants Titus to constantly affirm these things. He wants this truth to be boldly proclaimed without compromising, with all certainty and with full assurance. If Titus affirms these things constantly, speaking of them at all times, well, this will also be a further testimony to its truth. Now, when we speak about the gospel, we should do so in a manner that lets people know that it makes a difference in our lives. But we shouldn't do this just to put on a show or to try and be persuasive. But we should do this because the gospel has made a difference in our lives. We don't just pretend that it has, but because it has made a difference in our lives. It's not like we're trying to make a cheap sales pitch and just trying to convince somebody with any kind of argument we can and just trying to give this grand story. No, we're sharing this because it has actually transformed each and every one of our lives. And if the gospel has indeed transformed our lives, well, then we can honestly testify to its power and truth. And that testimony will be evident by what we say and how we say it, and by what we do and how we do it. It's this giving evidence of the transforming gospel of grace that Paul now turns his attention as he directs Titus. These things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. What Paul is urging here is that Titus would exhort the people to give evidence of the impact of the gospel in their lives by being sanctified in how they live. That is, if they believe God, then they've been born again and they're justified. They show then the fruit of this when they engage in good works, which give evidence of the work of sanctification in them. Now, sanctification, it seems like a big word. The word sanctify has the basic meaning of being set apart for sacred use. Basically, it means to make something pure and holy. Simply put, sanctification is God's setting us apart and making us holy. According to the Westminster Shorter Catechism in question and answer 35, we read this: sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Now, note first of all that it's a work or a process of God's free grace. Remember, being born again is an act, right? Regeneration is an act of God's grace. It only happens once. You're only born again once. Being justified is a judicial act. It's a declaration by God that one is now in a right relationship with Him. That also just happens once. But sanctification is a work. It's a process. It's something that takes time to complete, and it's continual in our lives. Now, sanctification is necessary because we must be made holy if we one day want to stand in God's glorious presence. Hebrews 12, verse 14 says this: pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. If we want to see Jesus on the last great day and not be a coward in fear, then we need to be holy. God is most holy, and He can't stand the sight of sin. And where there's sin, we know that God will judge it. You may be wondering, doesn't the gospel assure us that our deadness is gone and that we've been brought to newness of life by the Holy Spirit, even a new creation by the cleansing and washing of regeneration? Haven't our sins been forgiven and their punishment paid by Christ on the cross? Aren't those who believe in Christ alone for salvation called saints, which simply means holy ones? Aren't we already holy? Well, the answers to these questions are yes, 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 and yes. We are cleansed, and we are washed from sin. We've been given new life. We are new creations. We've been freed from the punishment of our sins because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We are saints, and we are holy ones. But we're not perfectly so. We're holy, but we're not perfectly holy. Even as believers in Christ and new creations in Him, each and every one of us can testify that we stumble and fall prey to temptation and sin each and every day. And this is so because though we have a new nature, there remains in us a remnant of the old nature. Scriptures refer to it as the dead man of sin. See, the fall of Adam into sin affected us not only spiritually, but also physically, so that our whole being was affected by sin. And so as long as we're in these fleshly bodies, we'll have that remnant of sin in us. Now, this isn't to say that our bodies are evil, but they do carry the effects of sin in them. And truly, the dominion of sin in our lives, that is, the destructive rule of sin over us, is now gone. in Christ Jesus. But there remains a remnant within us that keeps us from being perfectly holy and pure. Sanctification is that work, that process of God, whereby the holiness increases in us and the sin diminishes. And there's a goal in sanctification, which we've already mentioned, perfect holiness. But this perfect holiness isn't something abstract that we can only have a vague idea about. What does it mean to be perfectly holy? No, we have an example. We have an image and a model with which God is using as He works that sanctification in us. That image is the Lord Jesus Christ, God's own beloved Son. Now, there are two passages that really draw this out. First, Romans 8, verse 29. The apostle says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." See, before the foundation of the world, God graciously determined that the redeemed in Christ will be conformed to the perfect image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, Paul says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So Christ-likeness is the goal of sanctification, that we would be just like Jesus, that we might be perfectly holy, even as He is already perfectly holy. And God seeks to form and fashion us into the likeness of Jesus. But again, we're not going to attain this in this life. We can't. As long as we live in these corrupt bodies, we're not going to get to that point of perfection. But the Scriptures assure us that when Christ returns at the consummation of the age, when the dead in Christ shall rise from the dead and receive incorruptible bodies, well then, we will be made perfect in Him. What's that going to be like? I don't know. But I do know this. What John tells us in 1 John 3, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be." That is, we don't know what we're going to be like. But we know this. We know that when He is revealed, that is, when Jesus is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is, in all His glory, in all His perfection, in all His holiness. We shall be like Him, and we'll be able to behold Him in His most perfect holiness, because we too shall be made perfect in holiness. That's sanctification. That's the goal of sanctification. That's what we're heading toward. Well, how does this sanctification work? What are the nuts and bolts of it? Well, first we must remember that God's grace is the very agent behind this work of sanctification. Again, we can do nothing good or holy outside of God's grace. And this is what the Catechism mentioned in regards to being renewed in the whole man after the image of God. We're renewed and brought to life by God's grace alone. Think about it. A dead man, if we're truly dead in sins, a dead man can't do good deeds. He can't do any deeds at all because he's dead. Being dead in sins and transgressions, we can't do any good thing. But now, because of the grace of God, we've been made alive and renewed by God's grace. Being renewed in the whole man is being renewed in both body and soul, so that our thoughts, our wills, our desires are renewed by God so that we're now enabled to think good thoughts, to desire what is godly, and to have the will and the ability to actually act on those things. While we were in sin, we had none of this. We could only think and act according to our own sin-bound nature. Our thoughts were only evil continually. But having been renewed by God's grace, we can desire and we can think and we can act on those things which are good and true and beautiful to the glory of God. And so because sanctification is God's work, by His grace, well, then we can be assured of two things. First, it is His will that we should be holy. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, for this, verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Our holiness is God's will. And then in verse 7, he says, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. He's called us to be holy. It's His will that we would be so. And the second thing we can be assured of is not only that it's God's will, but if it's God's will and if He enables us to be holy, well, then we know and we trust and believe that He will truly bring it to completion. Psalm 138, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Be perfected. And then Paul, echoing the same thing in Philippians 1:6, says, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So God's begun that good work in us through regeneration and being born again and being justified. He's continued that work in us. And now through the process of sanctification, as His Spirit continues to work in us, enabling us to do what we could not do before, He will bring it to completion and perfection. And so we can truly rejoice that we have these assurances that it is God's will and that He will bring it to pass. But sanctification isn't just a work of God's grace alone. Sanctification is what we call synergistic. That is, God's grace works with and enables us to work with Him in the process. Right? So we're saved by God's grace. We're regenerated by God's grace alone. We're justified by God's grace alone. But when it comes to sanctification, well, we are called to work with the grace of God in us. And what we must do is we must work at both dying and living. You see, God has commanded us to be holy. 1 Peter 1:15, Peter says, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, the important thing to keep in mind here is that this is a command. Be holy, for I am holy. And a command implies that we're able to do something about it. And what's the point of getting a command if we can't do it? And again, as the Catechism mentions, in sanctification, we're enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. And the key word here, though, is being enabled. That it becomes possible. Because in our own strength, we can't do it. We need to be enabled by the grace of God and the Spirit at work in us. So we're the ones who, once enabled, must make the choice then to die to sin or to live to righteousness. That's the choice. Well, actually, it's do both. Sounds like an easy choice. But with that remnant of sin still in us, this isn't an easy task. Because you see, it's maybe a small remnant, but it's a very fiercely fighting remnant. The Apostle Paul describes the struggle very graphically in Romans 7. Beginning of verse 14, Romans 7, Paul says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that is what he wants to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." See the struggle there? This passage ought to give us great hope. That even for those, even the Apostle Paul, after his conversion, struggled with sin. And we all struggle with sin. Sometimes we struggle with habitual sin, the same sin over and over and again. And this passage gives us hope. Because it shows us the back and forth, the give and take, the gaining and then losing. It's not doing what we want to do, but then doing what we don't want to do. It's like playing a game of tug of war, where you're going this way and then going that way. But let's not get overwhelmed by this struggle and lose hope. But rather, let's keep the perspective that as God's grace works in us, we will win and be victorious over our sin. So whatever that sin is that you're struggling with, again, whether it's a sin today or just a sin that is repeated over and over again each and every day, whatever that sin is, one day you will be victorious. Just don't give up the struggle. Rely on the grace of God to empower you to grow stronger, to resist that sin and temptation in your life. To really, ultimately, die to sin. And that's essentially, dying to sin is turning our backs on sin and just saying no to the temptation in our lives. And God's grace working in us enables us to do this more and more efficiently and with greater success as we grow in faith. But I want to focus on the positive side for a moment, because that's what Paul is stressing here in Titus 3:8. The positive side is being enabled not just to die to sin, but to live unto righteousness. That is, to live for what is right and true in God's sight. And we show this living unto righteousness by doing the good works and deeds that God has called us to do. What are those good works that God has called us to do? Right? What has God called us to do? Well, He's called us to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's called us to worship Him in spirit and truth, with sincerity of heart and with the fruit of our lips. We're called to obey His commands, to daily study His Word as our spiritual food, and to talk with Him through prayer, to give thanks to Him for every good and perfect gift that we receive, and to give to the work of His, of the church as He prospers. These are good works. But He's also called us to love one another, to serve one another, to build up and encourage one another as the body of Christ, to minister to one another in the context of the church, to visit one another when sick, to be hospitable with one another, and to generously give when there's a need. These also are good works. But God has also called us to love our neighbors as ourselves, to look out for the poor and needy, the widows and the orphans, to assist the downtrodden, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, help the helpless, and love the unlovely, even our enemies. We're to reach out in our community in the name of Christ, to share the gospel with the spiritually destitute and the lost. We're to take a stand against injustice, and we're to uphold the truth in all things. These are also good works. And what a great blessing to see these good works being faithfully carried out. But remember, you've got to keep things in perspective. It's not the good deeds that regenerates you so that you're born again. That's done by the grace of God alone. It's not the good deeds that justify you and make you right in God's sight. That too is by God's grace alone. Our good works and good deeds don't save us. Salvation is of the Lord alone. In fact, note how the call for engaging in good works here comes after the good news of the transforming gospel of grace. And we can only do good deeds after we've been born again and been justified by His abounding grace. Only then are we enabled, empowered by God's Spirit to do the good which He has called us to do. As Paul says similarly in Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We're saved by grace alone, but we're called to do good works. Brothers and sisters, this is the transforming power of God's grace. Bring you who were once dead in sins and transgressions to a new everlasting spiritual life, declaring you justified and right in His sight because of what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross and by His resurrection on the third day, and enabling you by His grace through the work of the Holy Spirit to do good works, sanctifying you, making you more and more holy, and forming and fashioning you after the perfect likeness of Jesus Christ, God's own beloved Son. All this God has graciously done for you, so that in your then full and complete salvation that we will enjoy on that last great day, that it all might be to the glory of God alone. Let's pray. O gracious God in heaven, we do praise You and thank You for the work of Your grace in our hearts and our lives. Lord, we were dead in sin and transgressions, dead, rotting in our sin, unable to do any good thing. And yet You were merciful, You were gracious, and You sent Your Son Jesus because You so loved us, so that He might deliver us and save us from our sins. And this He did. He lived that perfect life of righteousness, perfectly obeying Your law in all points. And yet at the same time being tempted, even as we are, yet Jesus never sinned. And because of His perfect righteousness, we had a perfect Savior and a perfect sacrifice without blemish. that because of the death of Jesus on the cross, we have the forgiveness of sins made available to us. And that even now you apply that salvation to us by your grace through the power of your Spirit. That you draw us to yourself. You call us to repentance and faith. You call us to turn away from our sin, to die to sin, and to now live unto righteousness, to glorify you in our lives. So that from beginning to end, our salvation is all from you. So that your name is to be lifted up and glorified. Father, this greatly humbles us. It should humble us. And we pray that your Spirit even now would be applying these truths to each of our hearts, drawing us all closer to yourself, that we would come to the fullness of the knowledge of Jesus Christ in these things, to forever give praise and glory and honor to your name because of what you have done for us in him. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.